This is Pastor Dwayne Kaysen, and this is our midweek Bible study. The name of our current series is entitled, What We as New Bereans Believe. We're studying the doctrines that our church believes. We got our name, New Berean, from a church at Berea. Acts 17, 11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So we're looking at the doctrines for today's study, and these doctrines are found in the Bible. And like those Bereans of old, we are going to receive this word and we're going to search the scriptures to see whether these things indeed are so. I hope that you will join with me in doing that. Let us open in prayer. Lord, we just thank you today for the word of God. We ask that you would open up our minds and our eyes that we may consider and see what you have in the word for us today. May we take it and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we as New Bereans believe. You know, there was a group that I like to look at as a Christian group. They take polls. It's called the Bonner Group. And there was a poll about 10 years ago, around 2010, I believe. It says, it's a poll on salvation. It said that 56% say that a good person can earn their way to heaven. About 44% say that if a person does not consciously accept Christ as Savior, they will be condemned to hell. About 34% say that there are some sins that God cannot forgive. About 31% believe that hell is literal, physical place. 37% say it means separation from God. 39% say it doesn't matter what faith you embrace because they all teach the same lessons. 53% contend that if a person's good enough or does enough good things for other people, they'll earn their way to heaven. And 1/3 of all born-again Christians in this poll accept this notion. That's from the Barner Group, and it was on the... I guess the name of the poll was 1,000 Sermon Illustrations. That's where they published it. So this was an interesting poll to me because there was a time in my life that I did not really care or understand or have any notion of what salvation was. And there was a young lady in the fourth grade, I remember, who asked me, had I been baptized? And I told her no, because I didn't go to church since probably the second grade. And she said that I couldn't go to heaven until I got baptized. And so that's what I thought until I was the age 19 when someone shared the gospel truth with me. There are many things that people believe about salvation, some true, some not so true, some halfway truths. Today we're going to be looking at the doctrine of salvation that we here at New Berean Baptist Church believe. So this is our final topic in this study, and the final doctrine is salvation. Salvation, according to what we have on our website, it says that we believe salvation is the end result of a person accepting the truth of God's word as it relates to their sinful condition, and God extending his grace of reconciliation. Salvation is the redemption, the regeneration, the sanctification, and the glorification of one who is saved. We believe that salvation is wholly by the grace of God, not to be merited and is eternally secure, and is eternally secure. So when it says that we believe that salvation is the result, end result of a person accepting the truth of God's word as it relates to that sinful condition, let's break that down. We look at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23. Romans is the hallmark of salvation. If you want to talk about salvation, you go to Romans. There's a tract that goes out that says the Roman Rose, where it goes through several scriptures in Rome on a pathway to get to heaven by following the advice of those scriptures. So, what about our sin condition? Here's what Romans 3:10 says. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one righteous, not even one. Well, that can't be true, can it? I mean, grandma definitely is righteous. Grandma's always right. No, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As we look at these two scriptures in the third chapter of Romans, it's hard to escape what the Bible says, that all of us are in need of salvation because of a sin condition. There's no one righteous, not even one, on their own merit, in their natural state, and all of us have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Now, Jesus is the glory of God. We do not walk and talk like him as we would like, but he is the ideal example of a person who is righteous. And you and I were not born in a manger, and so I don't qualify naturally for that. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That comes from Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, there's a verse before that. It's Romans 5 and verse 6. And I like that verse because it breaks down the fact that we are not worthy. It says that we were hopeless in that fact, and that we were ungodly. That's how it describes to us, that we were ungodly, but yet in due time, at the right time, Christ died for us. And so when we get to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God, he demonstrates, not just says it, but he demonstrated his love, his own love for us, in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Romans 5:6, it says that we were ungodly. If a person thinks that they're not good enough to be saved, well, if Romans 5:6 says that we were ungodly and that Christ died for the ungodly, then this verse says because he loves us, that while we were yet still sinners in the ungodly state, Christ died for us. That's the ultimate love, that God sent his own son to the cross. Even though we were still sinners, even though we were ungodly in our natural state, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 through 30. I like this verse. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Think of of a clay figurehead, made out of clay. It's moldable clay, and that God would fashion this particular head, and he gives it to us, and we drop it. We pick it up and see it's got dents in it. It's got stuff in it from the ground. And we're trying to shape it right to get it just like God made it. We can't do it. We don't have the skill sets to form that back into the original condition. We can't fix it. We cannot fix our sin problem on our own. We have to take it back to the manufacturer. And God is the only one who can do that. And so it says that that we'll be predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son when we continue to walk and to do the things that he would have us to do. We are day by day being conformed to the image of his son once we have received Jesus Christ as Savior. And verse 30 says, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, guess what? He also justified. We're going to talk about that word in a little bit. Those he justified, he also glorified. Which takes us to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Remember we talked about salvation, the gift of God, and it's not something that we can earn. We cannot earn salvation. Verse 8 says of Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved. That's unmerited favor. That's unearned favor. You have been saved. And it's through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. So here the Bible clearly says that this grace that we have, it is not of works. It's through faith, and it's not from ourselves. So that no one can boast. I can't say my faith is so great, that's why God saved me. No, saving faith is something that God helps us with. When he's looking for us and we are ready to come to him, and our faith says, I give up, raise my hands, I surrender to you, Lord. That's God's grace in action. I can't boast about that. Verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When God made Adam, he placed Adam to be in charge over matters here on this earth. And Adam sinned, and as a result of his failure to completely be obedient to the Lord, and he partook of the fruit of the knowledge, fruit tree of knowledge of good and evil, the world also became cursed, if you will. Things aren't the way that they would have been had Adam not committed the sin. So just like he wanted Adam to do some good works, God wants us to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. So we now want to talk about three special words. These are three stages of salvation. Three stages of salvation. The first one is called justification. The next one is sanctification, and then glorification. Three stages of salvation. Let's look at this first word, justification. Now, when I talk to the children, I like to use a word, it's just as if I'd never sinned. That's kind of the nuts and bolts of what this verse, what this word means. It says, justification is a one-time event that occurs when we receive salvation and enter into a relationship as a child with God. It's a one-time event that occurs when we receive salvation and enter into a relationship with God. Justification occurs when God, he then frees us from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. It's the moment that God declares that we are righteous because of the sinless, perfect life of Jesus, his son. Not my perfect life. He declares us righteous because of the perfect life of his son. You see, his son is the one that I'm standing on. You and I didn't earn this status. We can't do anything to get it. We can't pay for it ourselves. We cannot make a situation where we can declare ourselves righteous. God has to declare us righteous. Isaiah said that our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. My righteousness won't get me into heaven. But because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God declares us righteous and justified. Righteous and justified. If God looked at me, my hands are guilty. But when he looks at me, he's looking at my advocate, Jesus Christ. He sees his son. It is the righteousness of Christ that I have, and that is the justification. So the next word that we want to look at is a word, sanctification. Because see, through justification, the penalty of sin has been eliminated. I have no penalty of death on me. But our journey as Christians is going to be a battle because I lived in a sinful condition. And now that I have been justified and declared righteous, does that mean that I'm no longer in the same neighborhood? I'm still here on earth. And sin is still around me. What do I need to do? I need something called sanctification. Sanctification. Even though we're justified, even though we've been declared righteous, we still will fight. We still will wrestle. We still have to deal with a sinful nature called the old man that wages a battle inside of us. There's a battle going on. You and I both know that there's a battle going on, even though we have been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's going on here? God's sanctification is Christ freeing us from the power of sin. From the power of sin. Justification had to do with the penalty of sin. Sanctification has to do with wrestling and keeping us and freeing us from the power of sin in our everyday lives. It's the process that God uses and is working in our lives to produce the righteousness or being conformed into the image of his son. I gave an illustration some time ago about a coloring book. We call it the those old books that had the blank pages on them with dots on them and numbers. And if you wanted to connect the dots and follow the instructions, you would end up with an image. And that image was what you were trying to figure out. You didn't know what it was until you connected all the dots. That's a similar way of how sanctification works. There's a lot of unknowns for us, a lot of crazy places and dark times and things that we have to deal with. But as we are in the Word, we're connecting those dots so that when we get to the end of our lives, it'll be in the image of Christ as I continue to be sanctified. God's sanctification is Christ freeing us from the power of sin in our everyday lives. It's the process that God uses in our lives to conform us to the image of his son. God's work of sanctification begins the moment that we are justified. And he continues to sanctify us day by day as we're in his word, as we're fellowshipping, as we're praying, as we're walking in his word, until his work is completed, when we then enter into glory with him. Which brings us to our last word, which is glorification. What is glorification? Glorification is that day, that time, one day, when you and I will be free from the presence of sin. Justification keeps us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification frees us from the power of sin. Glorification will free us from the presence of sin. It's the fulfillment of our sanctification, of the end of our Christian life. Salvation is three things stacked together: justification, sanctification, glorification. Now you got the total package. At the end of our Christian life, we're going to leave this place, leave this earth. We're going to be glorified in the presence of Christ. Our faith will be sight. One day we will see and we will know all things in Christ. God's work, therefore, of justification, sanctification, and glorification, as they work together, will bring us from being utterly lost and totally apart and separated from God to a place where we are now with God and spending eternity in heaven with him. That's the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of salvation. And it's a gift that we have if we would trust Christ to be our personal Savior, confessing our sins before him and trusting that the work that Christ did on the cross was enough. When he said it was finished, if we would just implore these things in our lives, trust Christ, we would have eternal life as we confess our sins and trust him to be our Savior. That's the doctrine of salvation. I hope that in hearing this, you have already tried Christ for yourself. But in case you haven't, this is what I did. When a couple of guys in a dorm room told me that I wasn't going to be able to go to heaven unless I had trusted Christ as Savior, when they left, I got on my knees, and the best that I knew how, I asked God to forgive me for my sins and Jesus to come into my heart to save me. That's all I knew. Acts 16:31 says that when the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" the answer from Paul was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved in your house." In other words, if they did the same thing as he did, trust Christ as Savior, then he would be saved. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for you, that he rose from the dead, that he indeed paid for your sins, and you give your life to him, he will save you. God will save you. I hope that you have already done so. And if not, I hope that you would do so right now. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for looking at this time of studying the doctrines that we believe here at New Berean Baptist Church. I hope that it's a refresher course or a refresher for us, that we would continue.